We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. I thought possibly this week that it would be good to go all the way through verse 13, but I felt that it would be good to break up this message on prayer into two parts. Next week, we will look at a friend comes at midnight. What does that teach us about prayer? And then keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking is what we'll look at next week too. What does that teach us about prayer? But today, we look at the model of prayer. Jesus gave us a model of prayer. He didn't design and share with us something that we must do all the time before we enter into prayer, but he was teaching what prayer should look like in our hearts. What does it mean to us when we say, Our Father? What does it mean when we say, Who art in heaven? Do we understand truly what it means when we say, Hallowed be your name? And so he gave us this model of prayer that is amazing. But it's right in the midst of the Gospel of Luke. Other Matthew and Mark and John have same aspects, many of the same stories. But no gospel that is the same as Luke, or that, like Luke, that teaches about prayer. Luke teaches about the importance of prayer. And we see it modeled by Jesus throughout the entire book here. We see in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus prays before his baptism. A very important step that he would take at that point. We see also in Luke in the wilderness, before Jesus was tested, he prayed. What does that teach us? When we go through difficulties, testings in our life, we are to be men and women of prayer, talking to our Father and following the model of prayer that we'll talk about in just a moment. Before Jesus chose his disciples, he prayed. So we have decision. There's business owners here. We're in business. We do many things. Teaches us to pray and bathe our decisions in prayer. Immediately before predicting his death, he knew that the disciples would not understand that. So he wanted to prepare them step by step by step, and he did that. But he always turn to prayer to bathe those things there. At the Transfiguration, we see him on the mountain there. We see his prayer prior to that. When the 70 returned, he prayed for the 70. We see that before the Lord's prayer that we're looking at now, we're going to see in just a moment, he prayed for Peter. He prayed for Peter that he wouldn't be fall into the temptation, the trials that would come his way. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed. We see that in very important prayer there before he went to the cross. He prayed for his enemies here in the Gospel of Luke 2, and we should pray for our enemies. Are we praying for our enemies today? I don't know about you guys, but I'm very aware of what's happening in Afghanistan. My heart is breaking for the people of Afghanistan, what they're going to experience as Sharia law comes back in there in a big, powerful way across that whole nation. What about the young people there? We must pray for them. We must pray for the enemies of the cross. And on the cross, Jesus prayed a prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So the gospel itself of Luke is just filled with the importance of prayer. Parables in Luke, Jesus teaches about prayer and the importance of prayer. As I said next week, the friend at midnight. The unjust judge, Jesus taught a parable about that. The Pharisee and the publican. I said at the first service, I said the Republican. You know, I'm glad there was only a few people there to mess up with, okay? But, you know, he taught in parables about prayer. We can learn a lot from that. Exhortations, all the way through the Gospel of Luke, but just three of them. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Do you have anybody in your life that speaks against you? They purposely. The more and more that we make a stand for Jesus Christ, you're going to have people not like you. They're going to have people speak against you. What do we do? Do we get mad at them? Lord, get them. You know, there's a part of me, yes. But there's a reality of Jesus in my life that says, no. We pray for them. They'd come to know the Lord. Remember Jesus there on the cross. Prayed for those that had just crucified him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had a heart to understand. So we are to pray for those that spitefully use us. We see also in Luke, pray for the will of God to be accomplished. Jesus, pray in that way and pray that you may not enter into temptation. So Jesus emphasized prayer as one of the greatest needs of human life. He insisted that it was the source of his strength in living and serving God. Therefore, the disciples were encouraged to hunger after the same strength for life and service, and so must we be today too, to pray, to intercede on the Lord's behalf in that way. So it's just four verses that are filled with many things that are so wonderful. Beginning in verse 1, please look at it. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us or sinned against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then in Matthew 6:13, it says this. It adds to the Lord's Prayer, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Simple prayer, a model of prayer, but yet so deep. So much is here to learn about our own individual prayer lives. Today we are to be people of prayer. We're to pray in a daily fashion, the Bible teaches us. We should have a place to go that is set aside, maybe a secret place of prayer. Jesus said, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, I'd actually go into a closet, literally. I'd go and shut the door. I had that little cushion for my tushy, and I sat there on that little pillow, and I closed the door, and I had a little flashlight, and most of the time it was prayer, so I just prayed through scriptures, but I got alone with the Lord, a private place. Private place became for me also when I was living in San Diego, right there on the ocean. I'd go there. And so do we today have a place of private, secret prayer that happens daily? Today, are we detained in our prayer? In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So when we go into prayer, do we stay there for a while? Or do we rush in and rush out? Now, we can't always do that, but it's good to have a habit that we have a private place to go and we stay there for a while. Also, do we pray with a dedicated heart so that God's will be accomplished in the midst of our lives? Jesus said this, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will. Is our heart dedicated? Lord, I want you to be glorified in the midst of the prayers that I do and I pray. And then pray with a determined attitude that comes through a heart that is serious concerning prayer. And you will seek me and find me, it says in Jeremiah, when you search for me with all of your heart. So what does our prayer life look like? We pray daily. We pray in a detained manner. We stay with the Lord for a while, not rushing in and out all the time. Dedicated that his will would be done. And we are determined to find him in our prayers. And so Jesus gives us this model. Look at verse 1 again. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, Jesus prayed as a son to the Father. And such intimacy stirred the disciples to want the same kind of relationship with God. Look how we see this. And it came to pass, as he was praying, they observed that he prayed many times in a certain place. And when he ceased, when he stopped praying, that one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples in that way. So Jesus set an example and they wanted to follow after it. It's interesting, back in the culture in that day, if a person was a rabbi, he was a teacher, he was to teach. One of the things that he was to teach is to teach his disciples to pray and how to pray. And so they're asking him, and it was understandable. And then he goes, so he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father. And that's who we pray to, right? We pray to our Father. He's a personal God. This speaks of the believer's relationship with God, our Father. A gentleman that lived in our life, or that was in our home and passed away at 97, his entrance into prayer was that he would go through the Lord's Prayer all the time. Now, we don't have to do that. He just happened to do that because he was going to stay for hours and hours and hours in prayer. He was an intercessor. So he prepared his heart. How did he do that? He thought of the Lord's Prayer, our. That means our. Personal, he's our. He doesn't belong to us, but yet in the very sense, he is our Father. That relationship that we have there. Our Father who is in heaven. For centuries, every good Jew was taught to think of God with awe and to dread his judgments. But now Jesus is pointing out the tender side of God, our Father. Jesus was saying that a believer did not have to approach God like a subject to a king, nor like a slave to his master. They could come as a dearly loved son would come to his father, expecting a warm welcome and response to his needs. How wonderful that is. I grew up in New Jersey. Okay, don't hold that against me. Anybody from New Jersey? Okay, a few people there. New Jersey. Okay. And so when I graduated from high school, I joined the Navy, so I got away right away. And as I've gone through life, people have come up to me and said, no, you're not from Jersey. And I said, well, yes, I am. I'm from New Jersey, and I'm glad I'm from it, too, in that way. But no. And they said, well, you don't have an accent. And so I'd look at them and say, yeah, I'm educated. That's why. And one day I was teaching in the Calvary Chapel in New Jersey, and I told that as a joke, and nobody laughed. Not one, I'm not kidding you, not one person laughed. You know, they just don't have a sense of humor. They don't. They really don't. And so, but why I'm saying this is that when I would go back to 188 Crosswicks Road, Bordentown, New Jersey, just south of Trenton on the west side of New Jersey. We would go when my dad was alive. He passed away a number of years ago. And my dad was William George Goodrich Sr. I'm a junior. Just a great guy. Nice, nice man, and I love my dad. And I would pull into the driveway, whether it was morning, afternoon, evening when we arrived. I knew what would happen. My dad would be sitting in the front room waiting for us to arrive. So by the time we pulled in, he recognized we were there. I know that he would be coming out the back door on the back porch. He would come out around the house. He'd walk down the driveway. He'd come over to my side. He loved Vi a lot, but he always came to me first. I was going to add. He'd come over, and then he'd come up to me, and he'd give me a kiss right on my lips. At first, I said, Dad, the cheek, not the lips. But he just know. And it was this relationship I had with my father. I had that relationship. We have a wonderful relationship with our godly father. We can come to him at any time. We can just say, you know, Dad, I love you. Get the point? I love you. Our Father. Our Father. Jesus was saying that a believer, as I said, does not have to approach God like a subject to a king. This speaks of a personal relationship, a family relationship, the relationship of a child to a parent. It is a family relationship wrought by a person being born anew, born again. Today, we were singing about it. Just interesting. Ed and I don't necessarily sit down and talk about the songs, but how often the Lord just puts everything together. Today, do all of us have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have we repented of our sins and given our life to the Lord? Then we can say, our Father who art in heaven. That's where God lives. He lives in our heart through the Holy Spirit, but there's this place called heaven. Heaven is the spiritual dimension of being. It is the real world, and we're going to be there someday if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It is a place where God dwells and where we will dwell with him if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I found this definition about heaven. It is primarily God's dwelling place, a parallel realm where everything operates according to God's will. Heaven is a place of peace. Heaven is a place of love. Heaven is a community, and heaven is a place of worship, where God is surrounded by a heavenly court and other heavenly beings and those who have believed in him. It's a wonderful place. Anybody want to go to heaven? All we have to do is repent of our sins and give our life to the Lord, and we can receive eternal life. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Notice what Jesus said. When you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven." And so we can model that in our prayers. Hallowed be your name. God's name is to be set apart. He is different. He's not to be worshipped along with other gods. There's a bumper sticker out there that says coexist. Anybody seen it? I'm not putting anybody down. I'm not tearing anybody down. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. But honestly, the Bible doesn't show the God of Scripture coexisting with any other God. He is the God. He is the way, the truth, and life. And I know that's narrow, and that can be offensive to people. But it's not my words. It's not my truth. It's the truth of Scripture. And it's the truth of God. He is not. He's a jealous God, it says in Scripture. And he's not just one of the gods that are there. God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure. God is loving. God is kind. God is merciful. God is gracious. Did you guys listen to Ed in between the songs where he was really speaking to everybody? He was being led by the Holy Spirit for some reason, because somebody in this room here today needed to hear that God loves you. He spent a lot of time there for reasons. God is incorruptible and God is undefiled. That's who we worship. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then he goes on, look at the scripture again, verse 2. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so we see here that Jesus teaches that we are to request four things. The first one, we are to pray for God's kingdom, which is God's rule, to come upon this earth. It's going to be a lot better, ladies and gentlemen, right? It's going to be a wonderful place. Someday, the Bible teaches us that there in Jerusalem, Jesus is going to step out of heaven, and out of him, the believers will follow him to this earth. I believe it. Why? Because the Bible says it. Not Bill. The Bible says it. And he's going to establish his kingdom there on this earth. God's rule. Lord, we pray for that. Your kingdom come. Christ needs to be enthroned, his rule and reign established on earth. His will needs to be done in all of our lives, just as it is done in heaven. Things will be better. Second, he tells us to request that we are to pray for our needs daily. That is the necessities of life. People are hungry, starving, both physically and spiritually on this planet. We all need to be fed both without and within. We need to pray both for our bodies and our spirits daily. So that's what he's saying there. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. And that's what we should pray for. God listens to us when we pray. He may answer the prayer by saying, yep. He may answer by saying, nope. He may answer by what? Saying, wait. But he always answers prayer. He's a good Lord. We are to pray for forgiveness, as he says there. Very important. Forgive us there in verse 4, our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. It's very important that we would ask for forgiveness of sins, but it's very, very important that we would forgive those that sin against us. I found this quote. Could not find who said it. I'd like to just share it as a quote. Beginning the quote, we are to ask God to forgive our sins and the sins of our family, our neighbors, our city, our state, our nation, and the world. Sin is a shame and an affront to God. Sin is a most serious matter and the most tragic event to ever occur in the universe. End the quote. Is that true? Ever. That's what this guy says, or that could be a gal, I don't know. Quote again, it is to be discussed with the Father every day. not just our own sins, this is important, not just our own sins, but the world's sins. Intercessory prayer for the sinners of the world is to be a daily event in the life of every believer. End of quote. Is that true? So we pray for people. We pray for our needs. We pray for our family needs. We pray for our neighborhood. We pray for our communities. We pray for our cities. We pray for our states. We pray for our nation. We pray for this world, that people would come to the point and their sins would be forgiven. Amen? It's that important. Eternal life, because that's the only way that a person's sins could be forgiven. Sin began, as we know, in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. It's continued. It's been passed down generation after generation after generation. And Jesus there in Genesis chapter 3 gave the theme of blood, the way that we could be forgiven. The innocent would have to die for the guilty. Adam and Eve stood before God as guilty, but then God sacrificed an animal and clothed them. There's the spiritual truth there, that their sins could be covered by the innocent blood. We see that through the Jewish nation, the tabernacle pointing to the temple. We see that they would bring the animals, innocent animals, to be sacrificed. Their innocent blood would be shed for the covering of their sins, which ultimately pointed into the New Testament to none other than God himself, Jesus, who came to this earth, became one of us, walked on this earth, never sinned. He never sinned, but he could go there and die on the cross and be our sacrifice. He sacrificed his life for our sins. He paid the penalty of our sins. Is that not wonderful? It is. And we are to pray for forgiveness, not only for ourselves, but that others would come to that place to ask for forgiveness. And we are to intercede that way. Fourth, we see here as he closes this out, but deliver us from the evil one. We are to pray for deliverance. Amen? Pray for deliverance. Tracy, it's okay. It's okay. We are to pray for deliverance. God tempts no one to do evil. What this request means is pray for God to deliver us from temptation and from the evil one, Satan himself. That's what we're to pray. So it's a beautiful prayer, is it not? We have this model how to pray, how to approach our Father in that way. But we have to be careful. There can be hindrances to our prayers being answered. One can be not forsaking sin. We have to be quick to do that. Number two, an unforgiving spirit. Many do not receive answers to prayer because they have an unforgiving spirit towards someone. Just pause just for a moment here. Very, very important. Not only do we ask for forgiveness for our sins, not only do we intercede for others that they would come to the point to be forgiven of their sins, but we are to pray and have a heart that we truly forgive those that have sinned against us. Very important. Many, many are bound up because we have been sincerely hurt by others, but we don't give them over to the Lord. Remember Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those that crucified Jesus, there he prays for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We must have a forgiving spirit. In Scripture, it says that God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's powerful, isn't it? And so today, if you've got in your heart unforgiveness for somebody that truly has hurt you, then I pray that you would just give it to the Lord, because it can hinder our prayer. Lack of obedience can hinder our prayer. Lack of faith can also hinder our prayer. Not praying according to God's will. Someone has said, the question here is, of course, how do we know God's will? If that can hinder our prayer, how do we know God's will? God withholds many things from us, but that which may be known of his will is learned through knowing him and the way he works more intimately. This comes by spiritual eyes and ears that are alert to what he discloses in the Bible and circumstances. And that's still small voice. So we must pray according to God's will. And lastly, what can hinder our prayers? Not praying in Jesus' name. It's Jesus' name that we pray. It's what he has done for us. I love this story. All blessings come to us through Jesus Christ. R.A. Torrey used the illustration of a check drawn on a bank. You guys have heard this one, haven't you? If you haven't, it's this. A check made out to me is good for the amount written if the payer has that much money in the bank. It matters not whether or not I have any money in my bank account. Thus, Jesus Christ has given to believers in him the right to put his name upon their checks. We have nothing in the bank of heaven, no claim upon it, but he has unlimited credit there. So we pray through what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. Amen? Look at it again, verse 1, there in chapter 11. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, here comes the model, our Father. We pray to our Father. We know that he's in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Let your name be separate, holy. Your kingdom come, not our kingdom, your kingdom, Lord. Your will be done. May it never be our will. But guard us, even when we pray, Lord, that you answer the prayers according to your will, our, on earth as it is in heaven. That which is in heaven, that which is wonderful, bring your goodness, your love, your grace, your mercy upon earth in a very special way. Give us day by day our daily bread. We're supposed to pray for our needs and for the needs of others. But there in verse 4, we are to pray, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen? Just a simple way of praying. I got some homework. Everybody remember last week's homework? What were you supposed to do, if you could? Go through the word in Proverbs and look up what? Wisdom. Some have come up to me and said, what a great blessing that was. Now what I got, this is homework. I'd like you to look up Psalm 103. Write that down. And go over and read it a number of times, and you'll see in Psalm 103 almost this perfect example of the Lord's Prayer. Over and over, you'll see it emphasized in that way. Psalm 103. Amen? So next week, we'll look at perseverance in prayer. Let's stand together and let's pray, please. Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Thank you for a simple lesson. But we thank you, first of all, that we can approach you. It says in Scripture that you delight in the prayers of your saints. And so, Lord, we want to learn more about prayer. Teach us to pray and teach us how to pray. Lord, give us a heart to pray for people as we go through our communities, as we go through our city. Lord, as you show us people and burden our hearts as we read the news and watch things on maybe TV, that we would pray. Expand our hearts, Lord, that we would intercede, we would supplicate, we would pray, we would worship you, we would adore you. So we love you, Lord. Thank you for this means of communicating with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of this whole universe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.